الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Glory and praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and leave the consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray, and whoever Allah allows or leads astray, no one can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves any worship except Allah alone, and that he has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. I would just like to say, alhamdulillah, that we are returning back to our classes in Fiqh al-Hadith, and I think today is the ninth class, or the ninth lecture in this series dealing with at-tahara, or purification. And we ask Allah, after completing this month of Ramadan, that He accept from us that which we have done sincerely for Him alone and in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of our fasting and our standing in the night and our reading of Quran and whatever good deeds that we have done for Him alone. Ameen. Our discussion tonight, perhaps I should at least quickly, before going into our topic for tonight, just quickly mention the hadith which we took in our last discussion. In our last discussion we were dealing with the chapter of As-Siwak or Al-Miswak. And we said, we mentioned the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which it is authentically reported in Bukhari and Muslim that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ لَا أَنْ أَشُكَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ مَعَ كُلِّ وُضُوءٍ أَوْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. And according to different narrations, that if it wouldn't have been a hardship on my ummah, I would have ordered them to use as-siwak at every time of wudu or at any time of salat. And we mentioned as-siwak, what was its purpose and its use. And we also mentioned that some of the scholars said from this hadith that we understand a number of points, and from them is that it is mustahab, or commendable, or recommended to use a siwak to clean one's mouth, and that it has many virtues. Its virtues are so many that it reached the degree in the reward for using miswak equal to the reward for those things which are obligatory. And why do that? The obligatory things. Also in this hadith, the fact that miswak is legally legislated in Islam is confirmed at the time of wudu or at the time of salat, and Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, he mentioned concerning this that the secret or the wisdom behind this is that we are ordered to be in every condition or at every time in a state of purity, perfect cleanliness, so that we may seek to get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, this purification using of miswak is also a manifestation of the high station or status of ibadah, and that a person, before they engage in any act of ibadah, they should recognize the greatness of ibadah and prepare themselves for the ibadah by cleaning themselves, and part of that cleanliness is using miswak. Also, this hadith makes us to know the superiority of the wudu of the salat which is performed while using miswak. And also that nothing prevented the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from commanding the Muslims to use the miswak except his fear that it would be a hardship on the Muslims to fulfill that obligation. Otherwise, the greatness and the virtuousness of miswak, if it were not for it, the hardship that he feared would be upon the Muslims, he would have ordered us to use it at every time of prayer or at every time of wudu. Also, this hadith shows the completeness and the perfection of the concern and love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his ummah and his fear for the Muslims. And also, in this hadith, we have an indication or manifestation of the easiness of the Islamic law, the Sharia, and that there should be no hardship or difficulty in. And finally, the great principle, the general, very, very beneficial principle we found in this hadith is that repulsing that which is harmful has precedence over trying to achieve or to seek that which is beneficial. And if we have two things in front of us, one that is beneficial and one that would be harmful, it is more important to avoid that which is harmful than it is to seek that which is beneficial. The other hadith that we mentioned in that lecture is the hadith of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with Hudhayfa and his father al-Yaman. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام من الليل يشوس ساعه بالسواك. يعني whenever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to get up in the night, he used to clean his mouth by using مسواك. وفي this hadith, the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Bassam mentions three points. The first of them, from this hadith we understand the confirmation of the legal nature of using miswak or siwak after one has been sleeping during the night. And also the confirmation that it is legislated to use miswak at every time that the breath takes any change, ta'ani. When a person's the odor of one's mouth changes at any of those times, whether it's awakening from sleep or any other time, then you can also understand from this hadith that the use of miswak is legislated in Islam as its purpose for being used when one awakens from sleep is due to the change of the odor of one's mouth during sleeping. So any other time that's similar to that also requires or legislates or is commendable to use miswak for any other occasion similar. And finally, he mentioned that cleanliness or purification in general is legislated in Islam and is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the noble manners from the religion of Islam. And finally, the last hadith that we mentioned, not the last hadith, the third hadith, apparently it's a poor hadith. The third hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, Dakhala Abd al-Rahman ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhuma ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ana mustanidatu ila sabri. He said that what she said, Aisha radiallahu anha, that Abd al-Rahman ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, her brother radiallahu anhuma, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while she was holding him to her chest. وَمَا عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ سِوَاكْ رَكُبْ رَكْبٌ يَسْتَنُّ بِهِ. And he had a miswak, a fresh miswak that he was cleaning his mouth with. فَأَبَدَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَصَرَهُ. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم began to stir it. فَأَخَذْتُ السِوَاكْ فَخَبِرْتُهُ وَطَيِّفْتُهُ. So she said, I took the miswak and I removed the end of it and prepared it for use by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shamma dafa'atuhu ila Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam fastanna bihi. Then I gave it to him and he began to clean his mouth or brush his teeth with it. فَمَا رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اسْتَنَّ اسْتِنَانًا أَحْسَنُ مِنْهُ فَمَا عَدَا أَنْ فَرَضَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَفَعَ يَدَهُ أَوْ إِصْبَعَهُ ثُمَّ قَالَ فِي الرَّفِيقِ الْعَالَى ثَلَاثًا ثُمَّ قُضِيَ عَلَيْهِ. She said, I didn't see the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم cleaning his mouth with miswak ever better than he did at that time. And no sooner than he finished from feeling his mouth, he raised his hand on his finger and he said, "Kir rafiq al-a'la," three times, and then his soul was taken. In this hadith, also there are a number of points that the Shaykh mentioned, and amongst them, the use of fresh miswak, and also preparing the miswak for use by cutting its end when it's old and softening it for its use. And also in this hadith we understand the permissibility of using the miswak of someone else after cleaning it and preparing it for use by the second person. And also the permissibility of acting on that which one understands through al-ishara, the dalala. Yani when someone indicates to you to do something or not to do something without speaking a word but by signal or by sign, then you may act on such as Aisha radiallahu anhu, radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, did when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated without saying a word but by staring at the miswak of Abu Rahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu, when she understood that he wanted it and she took it from her brother and prepared it for use by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally he says, Ar-Rafiq al-A'la, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم just before he passed away after cleaning his mouth, he said, "See, الرفيق العائلة." This الرفيق العائلة is those who are indicated by in the saying of Allah in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah says, "الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين." That is those whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon, His grace upon, from amongst the prophets, the truthful, the martyrs and the righteous. And the last hadith is the hadith of Abu Barda, the son of Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhuma. He said, "I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was using miswak, a fresh miswak, and he was saying, while that miswak was on the end of his tongue, making a sound from his throat, وَالصِّلَاتْ فِي فِيهِ كَأَنَّهُ يَتَحَوَّعُ." Yani the miswak was in his mouth and it was as though he was choking or coughing. In this hadith he mentions three points from it, that also the legislation of using the fresh miswak, and that the use of miswak is an act of ibadah or worship and a means of getting near to Allah. And the second thing, that we may even go to the extreme of using that miswak, because in using it to its furthest extent, to the end of the mouth or to the back of the mouth, this is a means or a form of completeness or perfection of cleanliness. And finally, the use of miswak on the tongue, sometimes also, this is legislated from in the sunnah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even sometimes used the miswak on his tongue, not just on his teeth. The topic that we want to discuss this evening is the chapter Bab al-Masḥ ala al-Khuffayn, that is the wiping over the khuff, al-Khuffayn. The Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman Ali Bassam Hafidhahullah, he begins these hadith, which there are two, and we in the handout that we have given out, there are three hadith mentioned, two of them are from the book and the third one is from Sahih Muslim, which brings some extra information, I felt, inshallah, that it is useful. Before mentioning those hadith, and the commentary of Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman, the author of the book, Umdatul Ahkam, he mentions as an introductory note, that this chapter is mentioned here in the matters related to At-Tahara. Included in it are some evidences of the fact that wiping over the kufs or the thin leather sacks is something legislated in Islam, and that this wiping takes the place of washing the feet, and it is actually an Islamic legally legislated form of tahara that is agreed upon. Yani there is ijma upon this fact that it is legislated in Islam, that it is a legal means or form of purification. This is something agreed upon by the scholars of the Muslims, all of them, whose opinion or whose ruling or judgment is to be considered. And he mentions this here, that those who are to be considered, because there is some exception from this agreement, and that exception are the Shia, and their opinion is not to be considered. This is something agreed upon by the Muslim scholars due to the fact that the evidences, the clear, authentic, legal proofs are mutawatira, يعني, they came through many, many, many narrations, not one or two or three, but many, to the extent that there is no doubt about their truthfulness and accuracy. Alhamdulillah. Then says that the exception or the deviation of those who differed with this ijma is not to be considered in the absence of any authentic proofs for them to rely upon, and also because all of the authentic hadith refute them, and those authentic hadith, as we already mentioned, they are clear, they are authentic, and they are mutawatira, many. That the wiping over the socks is something that has been allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah loves that a person should take those things that he has allowed, those things that he has given license for or an ease. And this is from those means of ease that is part of the Islamic legislation. Before mentioning the hadith, or the two hadith which the Shaykh has mentioned here, on this point of those things that Allah has given in the Islamic Sharia as a means of ease, on this point the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafizahullah, said that there are many rules in a book or in a small essay that he wrote concerning the purification and the prayer for the sick person. He said that there are many rules for the sick in terms of or related to the prayer of the sick person or their means of purification, which the Islamic law requires to be given consideration because of their condition of sickness. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the true and tolerant religion, which is built upon the principle of ease, facility, and non-complication. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, that He has not made upon you in the religion any hardship. Allah has not made anything in this religion to be a hardship on the believers. And in another place, the saying of Allah, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ, that Allah intends for you ease, and He does not want to make things difficult for you. Allah doesn't intend to make any difficulty or hardship on us, and we shouldn't make any hardship on ourselves. And then the Shaykh finally mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعَتُمْ وَاسْمَعُوا وَأَطِيعُوا. So fear Allah in those things that Allah has ordered us to do or prohibited us from. Fear Allah, or keep your duty to Allah as much as you can, and hear and obey. And then Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentions the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is recorded in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْرَ, that verily the religion is ease. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, that whatever or whenever Well, if I order you with anything, then do as much of it as you can. So these few proofs from the Quran and from the Sunnah establish this principle in the religion of Islam and in the Islamic Sharia of ease, that Allah doesn't want difficulty for us, but He wants for us ease. And under this category, under this fundamental principle, comes the chapter of al-masḥ, or wiping over al-khuffayn, the socks. And here, the Shaykh mentions first the first hadith, hadith number 21, an Mughayra ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, قال كنت مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في السفر فأحويت لأنزع خفيني. He said that I was with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in a journey, and I bent down to remove his khuf, his leather socks. فقال, then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, دعهما فإني أدخلتهما طاهرتين. فَنَسَحَ عَلَيْهِمَا. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to leave that, don't, no need to take them off. He said, verily, I have put on these khufs while my feet were in a state of purification. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam merely wiped over his socks without washing his feet. Here, the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Bassan, in his commentary on this hadith, he says that the general meaning of this hadith is that Al-Mughayra radiallahu anhu was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one of his journeys. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to make ablution, to clean himself, he washed his face and hands and he wiped his head. And before going to his feet, Al-Mughayra radiallahu anhu bent down or leaned over to remove the socks of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that he may wash his feet. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to leave them, don't take them off, for verily he has put his feet in those socks while they were in a state of purification, in a state of tahara. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wiped over his socks in place of washing his feet. Instead of washing his feet, he merely wiped over his socks. The Shaykh here mentions that there is some difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning this matter. And he says that the Shia, they have stepped outside of the ijma' or the consensus of the scholars, and they deny the legal or the legislated action of wiping over the socks. And it has also been reported from Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah and from some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, that it has been reported that some of them also differed on this matter, that is, that some of them held the opinion that it wasn't permissible to wipe over the socks. But here the Shaykh says, although that has been reported, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that those narrations from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum denying the permissibility of wiping over the socks are all weak reports, and they are not authentically reported. And secondly, he says, as for al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, it is authentically reported from him that he allowed the wiping over the socks, and that his students or those who followed his opinions or his madhab after him also allowed the wiping over the socks. As for the Shia, they are the ones who are known in contradicting or opposing the consensus of the Muslim scholars due to their claim that this ruling has been superseded by an ayah of the Quran in which they read the ayah concerning al-wudu, وَامْسَهُ بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ instead of أَرْجُلَكُمْ. That is, they read this ayah of wudu that one should wipe over their head and wipe over their feet, instead of the alternative reading, which includes wiping over the feet or the washing of the feet to be attached to the command to wash the other parts, the face and hands that are washed in wudu. And they said that this ayah abrogates the hadith allowing the permissibility of wiping over the socks. Then the Shaykh says, the whole of the Muslim Ummah held the opinion or the position of the permissibility of wiping over the socks. And this is actually, it has actually been mentioned by some of our scholars in the books of Islamic creed or belief, al-aqidah, due to the fact that the Muslims who followed the Sunnah agreed on this point, and those who differed, who are those people who differed with us in aqidah, that is the Rafida or the Shia, and the people of Sunnah hold the permissibility of wiping over the socks due to the many hadith which have been reported authentically from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Shaykh, in his discussion of this difference of opinion amongst the scholars, he said that if we accept the reading that they use as a proof for them, أَرْجُلِكُمْ, if we accept this reading, then its meaning would simply be that the wiping here is the wiping over the khuf or al-khufain, not wiping over the feet. But in fact, if one is not wearing the socks, then the feet have to be washed, not wiped over. And then he said that the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, they were amazed and pleased by the hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah concerning the wiping over socks, because Jarir radiallahu anhu, he was one of the last people who came to Islam. His entering Islam was in the end of the time of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was after the revelation of Surah Al-Ma'idah. That is, it was after the revelation of this ayah that they claim abrogates this sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we discussed on many occasions concerning the matter of abrogation, that which came last in any text from the Qur'an or the Sunnah supersedes that which came before it. So if this Sunnah was reported by and witnessed by someone such as Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who came to Islam after the revelation of this ayah, then this is a proof that this is a Sunnah which is established and not abrogated. And finally he says that Al-Imam ibn Daqiq al-Eid rahimahullah mentions that the wiping over the socks is something that is widespread and well known about its permissibility, to the extent that it became as a symbol of the Ahl Sunnah, yani of the people of Sunnah. It became a symbol that they are from the people of Sunnah, and its rejection became a sign or a symbol of the people of innovation or bid'ah. Here the Shaykh mentions some points which we understand from this hadith. From this hadith he says, first we derive that it is legislated, yani it is a legislated act for one to wipe over the socks at the time of making ablution, and that wiping is one time with the hand, and it is on the upper side of the sock, not the lower side, as has been mentioned in some of the reports. Secondly, he said, from this hadith we also understand that it is the condition for the permissibility of wiping over the socks that the person should have cleaned or washed their feet before putting on the socks. They should have performed ablution before putting on the socks, and that is the condition for anyone to have the right to later wipe over the socks if they invalidated the ablution. And three, from this hadith we can also understand that it is something commendable or recommended to serve the Muslim scholars and those who are considered to have a high place or status in the Muslim society as the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam served him in being ready and prepared to take his socks off to help him in the performance of wudu. The service of the scholars is something commendable in Islam. And finally, the last point that he mentions from this hadith, that it came or it was reported in some of the narrations concerning this incident, that it took place in the Ghazwatu Tabuk at the time of Salat al-Fajr. There's one other hadith that he mentions concerning this topic. This mentions this hadith in brief and attributes it to Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and he narrates the hadith as follows. He said that Hudhayfa radiallahu anhuma said, كُنْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي سَفَرٍ فَبَالَ وَتَوَضَّعَ وَمَسَحَ عَلَى كُفَّيْهِ. That I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a journey. When he urinated, then he made ablution and he wiped over his socks. Here, the Shaykh comments concerning this report that the actual expression that was reported in the two authentic books of Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he says that it was reported like this: كُنْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَانْتَهَى إِلَى صِبَاطَ. I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he went to this place where the people used to use, I don't know what you can call it, like for dumping the trash or filth or garbage. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urinated standing, and he told me to come near to him, so I came near to him until I was standing almost on his heels. He was standing directly behind him. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made wudu, and as is reported in the Sahih of Muslim, he said, فَمَسَحَ عَلَى كُفَّيْهِ. Then he wiped over his socks. Some of the scholars said that these final words that he wiped over his socks are not mentioned in the narration of Al-Bukhari, but actually they are mentioned only in the narration of Al-Imam Muslim. So in that case, this particular narration shouldn't have been attributed to both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, because the point in the hadith that is of importance is the last words of the hadith where he said that after urinating he made wudu and then he wiped over his socks. From this hadith, the Shaykh says that number one, actually he makes only one point, but that point is containing a number of different points. So he says first that from this hadith we derive that it is legislated to wipe over the socks when one is in a journey. Secondly, he says that the period for wiping over the socks and wiping over the turban in the journey is 3 days and 3 nights. As for the one who is resident, not a traveler, then the period for wiping is 1 day and 1 night, or 24 hours. And that time period, he says, begins for the person who is traveling or who is resident from the time that they wiped over their socks. Yani from the time that they actually made al-Masr, from that time he said that this period of one day and a night, or 3 days and 3 nights, begins according to the most authentic saying. That's what the Shaykh says here. There's different opinion about this matter. In some of the scholars, for example, Hassan al-Basri said that the time of wiping begins from the time that the person puts the socks on. And the majority of the scholars, their opinion is that this period begins from the time of actually the time when the person invalidated their state of Sahara, or their state of purification. So, I mean, not from the time of wearing the socks, but it doesn't begin until the person actually invalidates their state of purification. From that time, the period of one day and a night, or 3 days and a night, and 3 nights begin. And the third opinion, which is one report, although the imams, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, and Al-Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmed, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on all of them, there are reports from all of them to the extent that the period of wiping begins from the time that the person invalidated their state of purification. But there is also a second report from Al-Imam Ahmed that that period of time begins from the time that the person actually uses this permission of wiping. Yani if the person cleaned their, made wudu and put on the khufs, and at some point later they invalidated their wudu, the time doesn't begin there, but it begins from the time that the person makes a new wudu and wipes over their socks. This is the third opinion, and this is one narration from Imam Ahmed, and it is also reported from Al-Mundhari. And Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah said that this is the strongest opinion based on evidence, and Allah knows best. In any case, there are three opinions concerning the time period when it begins. The time period itself is a day and a night for the resident, and 3 days and three nights for the traveler. And as for when it begins, the minority opinion is that it begins when the person puts on their socks. The majority opinion is that it begins when the person invalidates their state of purification. And according to some of the scholars, the strongest opinion, and Allah knows this, is that it begins from the time that the person uses this permission and actually wipes over their socks. Then the Shaykh says, when wiping over the socks, in the process of making ablution after a person has urinated, is established from the Sunnah, just as wiping over the turban is also established in the same situation, from every minor invalidation of purification. Yeah, I mean, from the things which are minor nullifiers of purification. And the hadith concerning this are many. As for the major violation, or the major state of impurity, that which requires the taking of a complete bath, that which requires ghusl, like the state of janaba, in that case, the one who is in a major state of impurity is not allowed to wipe over the socks, nor to wipe over the turban, but instead it is incumbent, it is a necessity that that person has to take a complete bath or ghusl. The wiping over the socks is in the case of minor state of impurity. As for the state of major impurity that requires a ghusl, the socks have to be removed and the feet have to be washed. As for those who may have a fracture or wound which requires that their limb, arm or leg or whatever is bandaged, in that case it is permissible to wipe over that bandage for both minor and major impurity. So in the case of the person who has a bandage wrapped around their arm or leg due to a break or fracture or wound, then it's not necessary to remove that bandage and wash that part of the body, but it's permissible to wipe over in both cases of minor as well as major impurities. In the case that this wiping might cause harm, or it is feared that it will cause harm, then it's not necessary to wipe, but it is permissible to make tayammum on that part of the body that harm would be caused to, even by wiping, but the rest of the parts of the body, which in which there is no problem, still have to be washed as in the normal performance of ablution. And this is the end of what the Shaykh says in his commentary. In the few minutes remaining, also I just wanted to quickly mention concerning the wiping over the tops in the performance of ablution, the hadith that verifies the time period for the resident person of a day and a night, and for the traveler of 3 days and three nights, and that is reported in the Sahih of Muslim and in other books of hadith from Shuraih ibn Khani. He said, I came to Aisha radiallahu anha and I asked her about wiping over the socks, and she said, عَلَيْكَ بِإِذْنِ أَبِي طَالِبِ, and you must go to the son of Abu Talib, that is Ali radiallahu anhu, and ask him. فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يُسَافِرُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, because verily he used to travel with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَسَأَلْنَاهُ فَقَالَ جَعَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ وَلَيَالِيهِنَّ لِلْمُسَافِرِ وَيَوْمًا وَلَيْلَةً لِلْمُقِيمِ. So this hadith, which is reported by Imam Muslim, is a proof. Here, when they asked Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه about wiping over the socks, what is its period, due to the fact that he was more knowledgeable even than Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of the fact that he used to travel so much with the Messenger of Allah, therefore he came to know about such matters more than others. When they asked him, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made the time period during which one may wipe over the socks for the traveler to be 3 days and its nights, yani 3 days and three nights, and for the one who is not a traveler, the resident, a night or a day and a night. Yani the time period for the resident person is a day and a night. Also, it has been mentioned in some of the books of fiqh, some differences of opinion concerning this. The most important of them is, as we already mentioned, when does the time period begin? And I said that there are three opinions, or three main opinions concerning this. Some of the scholars who made comparison between the Islamic schools of law discussed where they differed and where they agreed. And it is said that there is agreement on the fact that the time period for wiping over the socks begins from the time that the person invalidates or loses their state of purification. It is said that there is agreement or ittifaq amongst the scholars on this, not from the time of wiping, but from the time of invalidating the state of purification. And there is also a narration from Imam Ahmed that it begins from the time of wiping. And this is also the preferred opinion of Al-Mundhari. And here he mentions the statement of Al-Imam Nawawi that this is the strongest opinion based on evidence. And then finally he mentions the opinion of Al-Hasan al-Basri that the time begins from the time of wearing the socks or putting them on. And also he mentions here that there is agreement upon the fact that when that time period expires, then the person's state of purification also expires. and this is an agreement, this is something agreed upon, except that which has been reported from Imam Malik rahimahullah, who said that, it's his opinion that for the traveling person there's no time period, and it's not a limited time period, but as long as the person is traveling and they are in need of it, then they may wipe over their socks. Then there's also some discussion, but that those points are not as important, concerning whether or not the person may wipe over socks which have a hole in them, and the scholars differ about whether or not it's permissible, some things permissible and some things not, and whether or not, what is the extent of that hole, if they are, what portion of the foot, if it is shown from the hole in the socks, that is still permissible to wipe and not, and there's much difference of opinion in this issue. But in the end of it all, there doesn't appear to be any really authentic evidence for those opinions of those who said that it's not permissible to wipe over the socks if they have a certain size hole or another size. So this is basically what we wanted to discuss this evening concerning the wiping over the socks, and we should remember that this is a facility on ease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for the Muslims during the time when that person is resident, as well as during the time when we are traveling. And Allah loves that a person should take those means of ease or permission that He has given to us to lighten the responsibility in matters of worship, or otherwise it is loved by Allah that we should take advantage of those things and use them. So whoever knows about this ruling of the permissibility of wiping over one sock while you are resident for a day and a night should take advantage of such and use it. It is a favor and a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should appreciate. We should thank Allah by using it. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any comments or questions, إن شاء الله or corrections. إن شاء الله خير. كيف حالكم؟ بارك الله فيكم. If the sisters have any questions, you may send them in writing. There are still a few moments remaining before the adhan. Otherwise, إن شاء الله we'll prepare for الصلاة. Respond to this question. The sisters sent two questions, or maybe it's one question. One, in reference to hadith number 22, I think hadith number 22, it says he urinated while standing. Now, is this because he was standing in an unclean place? Was it his usual practice to sit or to squat while relieving himself? Now, some of the scholars mentioned concerning this hadith that there may be more than one reason. Some scholars said the reason why the Prophet ﷺ urinated standing is because it was an unclean place. It was the place where the people used to throw their trash or unclean things, and that perhaps it was because he didn't find a clean area to squat in. Was it his usual practice to sit? Yes, it is the sunnah, and it is preferable that a person should squat when relieving oneself. And the purpose of this is to avoid spoiling one's body or clothing by some unclean matter, urination or defecation getting on the body or on the clothing. So from the squatting or sitting position, it is safer and easier to protect oneself from the splashing of urine or otherwise. And this is the intention, the main, or perhaps this is the main reason although we may also say from a medical perspective it has also been discovered by some people from the medical profession that the prescribing physician is healthier for the body for relieving oneself. So it's also now confirmed that from the medical perspective or for any health-wise, this is actually a better position for one to relieve himself in. Second, in reference to serving those in high positions in the Muslim community, doesn't this sunnah apply to elders as well? May Allah reward us. Ameen. Yes, those who are in positions of respect and authority from amongst the scholars or otherwise in the Muslim community, should part of their respect is helping them or serving them, and this also includes the elders in the Muslim community, where it is expected that a Muslim respect those who are older, the elders in our community, and we should make special efforts to respect them and to serve them in consideration of their age, if not also due to whatever they have contributed in their lifetime to the well-being and advancement of the Muslim community. If for no other reason than their age, we should respect them, and this is part of the Islamic way, respect of the elders, and for this reason we find that in the Muslim communities where Islam is still having some influence in the society, we find that the elderly people are highly respected, and they are usually, even when they are incapable of going out and getting around, they are still usually kept in the home with their family, and they are taken care of and they are served. Not like in the Western society or those societies that have been influenced by the Western society, where the old people are put in an old people's home or something like this, where they are neglected by their family and turned over to strangers to take care of them because they are no longer of any use to us, so we just get rid of them. But in the Muslim society, alhamdulillah, the old people are respected, the elderly people are respected and taken care of and looked up to and even considered to be of great value to us, and we find that the young people go to the old people to ask them for advice and to ask them to supplicate and to pray for us because of their nearness to Allah, inshaAllah, more than others. So yes, it is true that the elders in our community are also included in this category of those who should be respected and served. Let us stop here and prepare for Qiraat. It is as though I heard the Adhan, I don't know, or something. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And also one of the brothers reminded us of a report, authentic report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that the meaning of it is that those are not of us who do not respect our elders. Who don't respect our elders and who don't have compassion or mercy or concern for our young, our children and youth. Jazakallah khair. And the brother mentioned here concerning this hadith that this shows the cohesiveness or the unity of the Muslim community, the old and the young. There's no part of the community that is left out, but everyone has a place in the Muslim community, and this shows the perfection and the completeness of the way of Islam, which is the natural way that Allah has given to us, the one who knows best, the human being, our Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu fiik ya akhi. Jazakumullahu khair.
A'udhu billahi.